Morning, everyone. Hey, so I've got a lot of notes, and we're going to be talking about Titus here. And so, you know, we took a little bit longer here in worship, and I'm glad we do when we do and how we do it, because God is obviously he doesn't really care about time. But this, we know we have children's church workers, so we do care about their time a little bit. But I'm going to bust through Titus here, chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's three chapters here. So Titus is a beautiful book. So we're going to be talking about Titus for the next 2 weeks. Some people say, I met with Bruce, it was really funny. He goes, you're going to get two messages out of Titus. He's being funny, because you can get like months out of Titus, really, if you look at it. But it is one of those first books, if you're like, man, I want to read the Bible. And you find like, what's the quickest one? And so you find Titus, you're like, hey, let's read Titus. This is great. But Titus has got a lot of meat involved in it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So the book of Titus, it was a letter sent to Titus from Paul, instructing him to appoint godly leaders in the churches found in Crete. Now, that's a real easy synopsis, but there's a deeper depth to it. And if you start diving into it, you'll realize. And so that's what we're going to do right now. So turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Here we go. So this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Now, verse 2, this is important. Truth, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. That sounds great. But let's do a little bit of a history breakdown. So what do we know about the island of Crete? Because that's where Titus has been sent. He's sent to this this beautiful island in the Mediterranean, and he's got to set up these churches. And he needs to do it with a firm foundation, something that's good, that's solid. And so what's happening is he's fighting against Greek mythology. Everyone, if you are familiar with Greek mythology, that you should know this, but if you don't, I don't care because it's Greek mythology. Who really cares? But Zeus was born on the island of Crete, okay? And then a lot of other mini-G gods on that island. So what's happening is there's this sense of pride on this island of this is where Zeus came from. This is where all of this religious, nasty, awful doctrine has been formulated. And now they are breaking through this muck. So what's happened is Paul gets this report that there are Cretan Christians that they're looking more like Zeus than they are Jesus. And so to make matters worse, there's a lot of young churches out there that had come under some destructive teaching. This destructive teaching was from Christian leadership that was ethnically Jewish Cretans who said that they followed Jesus. But unfortunately, as many of you know, that Paul really fought this notion that they had to follow the Torah. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to stop eating certain things. And it really wasn't a teaching that would help live pure lives. It was a notion of what I can do. It was spiritual jumping jacks. So it was something that Paul really wanted to defeat. So how does Paul begin to fix the situation? It's a great question, because that's something I believe that we need to figure out ourselves. We can see the world that a lot of people look like Zeus. If you know anything about Zeus, Zeus was a liar. Zeus was a womanizer. Zeus would do things to manipulate people. Now, by the way, Zeus isn't real. I feel like I had to say that because some people are like, oh, yeah, Zeus. Yeah, I know all about Zeus. No, Zeus isn't real, all right? But this is what they told the Cretans, okay? The Cretans believed this crazy myth. And so with what Paul is doing is, Paul's going to fix this problem. So the real question is and I love it, when God puts when Paul puts God who does not lie. So why does he put that? Well, because he's contrasting. See, Paul was fighting against this culture, and then the Cretans, unfortunately, they were mixing these two theologies together, and so Paul wanted to refute the idea that the Christian God was cast in the image of Zeus, All right? So immediately Paul contrasts with Zeus being a liar and that God is not. Now, Paul also tells the community that the grace of God has appeared and it offers salvation to all people. So Zeus didn't believe in all that. That wasn't true. It was only to a select group. So it's true that the message about Jesus that helps God's people live a new kind of life. And so he's telling this is a new kind of life. This is a good thing. So another approach that Paul took was to separate God from Zeus and explain how God took on human form. This is really important. So in Titus chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior. It's really important. The command of our God, of God, our Savior. Now pay attention, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son, in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, this is really important, give you grace and peace. So what Paul just did was he connected God and Jesus. Why was that important? Because our Savior. So he calls God our Savior. He calls Jesus our Savior. He's connecting this for the Cretans because this is beautiful. God the Father and Jesus the Son are both the same God. We preach that, we practice that to this day. Now, the Savior of the Cretans, they need to realize this, that it's not Zeus, because Zeus was all about himself. Zeus came from a human form to a God form. It was for his glory. What God did was for our glory. He sent his son, wrapped him in flesh, right? Sent his son on this earth, not for his glory, but for our glory, to save us from sin, to give us a new way of living, that we could live this out here on this earth and actually experience the power of God, not making us little G's, okay? We're not little G's. We are not little demigods, all right? That's not the case. It's knowing that he breathed life into us, that we are connected to him, that we are his children. So God's reminding us of this purpose, and from the very beginning of time, since Genesis chapter 1, that we have a purpose, and that connection to him is so important. So what's happened here is, rather than this idea of that this we are going to become godlike, that it's this selfish purpose, God shows us, hey, I'm going to send a Savior. He's going to come down. He's going to experience a lot of bad things, and it's all on your benefit. It's going to help you, and with that, he's going to give you instruction of how to live and how to live righteously, and it's a better way of living. And so what Paul was trying to fight against was this Jewish nonsense of you also need to be doing all of this as well, because that really makes you righteous. And Paul's like, no, that's hogwash. That stuff doesn't make you a better Christian, all right? It doesn't make you a better person. It comes from the inside out. And so Paul is explaining mercy and grace and love. So it's going to get really great. So here we go. So these leaders were immersed in this Cretan culture. And I mean, so much so that they were endorsing all sorts of crazy ethical values of the Cretan way of life. And you think it's bad at times when we see stuff. And you know how we'll say things like, that doesn't surprise me anymore. Well, it really was not surprising on that island. Everywhere you looked, it was bad. Everything they did was bad. It was lawlessness. I mean, to the 10th degree of lawlessness. So our culture today tells people to work around our problems. Actually, it sounds very similar to the Cretans. So what do I mean by that? I have friends, and I'll be like, hey, so what's going on? And they'll say, man, I'm just full of all sorts of anxiety. I have problems. And then I'll say, well, what are you doing about it? And they're like, nothing. They want me to work around that. Now, some of you just got real testy inside because you just got all upset with me because you're like, you're not sensitive to my needs. No, I don't need to be. What needs to happen is you need to find your breakthrough from God. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, you think I just told you to get over it. That's what you just felt. Inside of your heart, you just heard me say, get over it. No, I'm telling you to go to your Savior who tells you how to get over it. You get all sensitive and you're like, oh man, we've got people who are walking around here angry, bitter, mean. I've worked with jerks before. Some of you are like, I've worked with jerks too. You don't need to raise your hand. And you know what their attitude is? Work around it. Like, no. No, that's not the way this is going to be. So the Cretans had that same thought of like, I'm just who I am. You're going to work around it. And Paul comes in and says, no, you need to fix this. You need to work on yourself. This notion of just everyone's got to deal with what I'm dealing with. It's nonsense. And so Paul says, hey, you need to choose, Titus. You need to come in. You need to find people who have the heart of God. That you have the people who are willing to be humble. That people are willing to see through all the muck of this world. So I get into the Old Testament here, and I read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. And, you know, it's funny because in verse 6, we have this beautiful scripture that everyone's always like, oh, that's so pretty. But if you read the entire chapter here, you'd be like, oh, that's not a pretty scripture. So when you hear it, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. But pay attention to what Jeremiah is saying. So in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did, as he told me, and found the potter working at his will. Here we go. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. Oh, Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Yeah. Everyone was reading that, they're like, it's so pretty. How about, what if you read it more like, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand? Because that's not how we read it. Always like, as clay in the potter's hands. And you're always like, so pretty. It's like, it's beautiful. I'm going to be a clay. No, I don't think you understand what this verse is actually telling us. If I announce, verse 7, if I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. Therefore, Jeremiah, go and warn all Judah and all Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says, I am planning disaster for you instead of good. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. But the people replied, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. Now, some people always get caught up. They're like, man, don't watch it. God will strike you dead. I've seen comedians, you know, some of us have seen those comedians. They'll be like, I don't believe in God. And they'll say things like, God, strike me dead if you're real. And you're always like, you know, everyone's always just hung up on that. Hey, guys, Isaiah 54, that's your homework this week. Isaiah 54, all right, we're told in Isaiah 54, after the triumph of knowing in Isaiah 53 what Jesus is about to do, that we don't have an angry God any longer. In Isaiah 54, God announces this and tells us those things. So therefore, that's why you're not seeing this notion of like, man, you better watch your back. God's gonna take you out. It's not like that. However, it's a knowing as a Christian what God's capable of doing, of having a true fear, not a fear of smite, but a fear of not being in his love and his grace and his mercy. Because we know in James chapter 1 that sin leads to death. That through temptation, it brings all sorts of evil. But we need to be humble. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you'll see that there's a way of living. That Jesus, and Paul writes in Philippians, a way that Jesus led. And it was an example for us that we need to not worry about our reputation of who we are. We don't need to worry about this idea of haughtiness, but a sense of being a slave. Of God, whatever you want. God, whatever you want to do, I'm going to do it. That we take the low road. That it's not about this idea of pomp and stance. But and the idea of always wanting to be right. It's knowing that we're right just because through the justification of Jesus Christ is good enough. And then on fourth, to die. Well, that's impossible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. God, whatever. It's the God, whatever you have for me. It's not about self-gain. It's not about reputation. It's whatever you have for me. So as you read Titus, you could be like, man, some of you might have the attitude of this is tough. Some of you have the attitude of like, yeah, that's me. And you kind of, you're like, I check. It's like a checkoff list. That, yep, I've got that. Yep, my children listen to me. Yeah, yeah, I'm good to my wife. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, 3-5. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Why do I read this, these two verses here, or three verses? It's because when you begin to read Titus, you need to have this in your back pocket. You need to have this written on your heart that you begin to read and you go, it's talking about me. It's not talking about my neighbor. It's not talking about my spouse. It's talking about me. Some people have this notion that the only thing about Titus that's good is that pastors better pay attention to Titus. People of leadership in the church better listen to Titus. I'm here to tell you, you better listen to Titus, all right? This notion of just put pastors and elders, those different leaders in the church, this is their book. I don't even need to worry about it. No, that's not true. This is for all of us, every one of us, because we tagged this message series with this beautiful line here. It says, you're not useless, you're next. You're next. Some of you in this room, you're sitting on your hands, and you're like, oh. Some of you don't want to be next. Some of you need to get the attitude of being, hey, next. Say, here I am, send me. Some of you have the notion you allowed sin to bind you. You're not sitting on your hands. You actually have allowed the enemy to bind your hands up. And you're sitting here going, man, I'm useless. You don't know. Oh, the sin I have been in. But that's why Titus is telling us, hey, don't fall into the trap of the enemy. Don't become a victim to sin. Break free from this. Stop your sinful ways. In the same way, like I said earlier, we have this culture nowadays that we're living in where it's like, hold on, what are you dealing with? They're like, I've got all this going on. I've got all these problems going on. And you're like, We have to cater to these things. I know it sounds insensitive, but I firmly believe, just as you read the book of Titus, that you will realize that you cannot continue down this path of these identifications that the world has placed on you and be a successful Christian. You cannot walk through life and say, I'm okay to be a mean person. It's not okay to live in sin. You guys, I got this great example of living in sin. It's one of the best ones I've ever came up with. And I know you're like, wow, Josh, that's real humble. This is what sin's like. Last night, my father-in-law somehow, he's in town. My father-in-law, he's a pastor. And somehow, we got on the 1.3 billion dollar mega lottery that was just out there. And so immediately I thought, man, you know, people will sit for a long period of time and you'll sit there and think, man, 1.3 billion dollars. You'll start thinking about all that you're going to do first. Oh, I'm going to go do this. Oh, I'm going to go buy this house. Oh, I'm buying an island. Some of you thought, man, the world's awful. I'm going to build a bunker. I'm gonna get my boat. Oh, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. You start laying out all the things you're gonna do, and then you look it up and you realize, okay, so the government's taking this much away, and then the state takes this much away, and you really walk away with $1.3 billion. You walk away with $400 million, and some of you are like, well, I can still off. That's not so bad. I got $400 million, right? $400 million. And then Uncle Johnny calls you up. And then someone does your ancestry line and realizes, oh, we be cousins. Uh-huh. And then you get that sad story. I need two knee replacements, and I can't walk any longer. And then you're shelling out more money. And then what money really does is it exploits the sins that's in your heart, because you start spending money on that. Before you know it, you get into sin of all sorts of things. And then you had this notion of, oh man, if I had $400 million. Prior to getting the $400 million, boy, you had this beautiful picture of what it was going to look like. And then when you get it, it's a whole nother ballgame. And some of you are still sad enough that right now in your head you go, I still have $300 million. That's what you think. You've lost your wife in it, or your husband. Your kids are spoiled beyond belief now to another degree. You have all sorts of disconnect from family and friends. You've isolated yourself from people. And you'd say, that's all right. Man, sin comes in and kills and destroys. But yet we still will think about all these things of what it would be like. Oh, what would it be like to cheat on my wife with that secretary? Oh, it's just a little bit of a flirt at the gym with this guy. He's cute, but, you know, he's just cute to look at. You begin to kind of start thinking about these things. Then that person happens to just meet you where you are with the particular love language that you needed, that your wife or your husband didn't provide to you. But it was enough just to make you go, that felt good. And then you start thinking about it. And then before you know it, you've created this huge, beautiful scenario. And you're down a really dark path. You don't pray anymore. You'll say that you love Jesus, but yet there is nothing that shows the fruit of that. You will go through all the spiritual jumping jack notions. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll do all of these things. But yet, you're dead inside. And then when sin finds itself and it comes out, because it does, and it will. And Titus is warning us, hey, get everything together. Yourself. We know that God, through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that there is a blessing through obedience. We see time and time again throughout the Bible on the importance of keeping the commands of God, over and over and over again. There's a benefit to following the instructions of life with God. There's a benefit to this. In James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Success is a process, not a destination. Our success in Christ Jesus is a process. I'm not telling you that you, oh man, because that's where the enemy comes in. Some of you right now, you're like, oh man, that means I've got to be perfect to be used by God. No. It's a process. God begins to tweak and fix. God begins to correct actions. Do you know how many times my wife and I will be in a conversation and we both say something silly to one another and we give each other that look and immediately go, I'm sorry. I won't do that again. There's even human actions. I'm not allowed to tickle my wife's feet anymore or I'll get kicked. Right? I'll get kicked. I've learned these things. Don't do this. I will punch you out. You learn these things. Over time, you realize, oh, God's going to open up his word to you, and he's going to reveal things to you in time, in season. That's why I said it's really great to read Matthew chapter 7 with the book of Titus to realize that we've got to stop looking outwardly and begin to look inwardly on our own selves to say, God, what is it that I've got to do? I don't have time to look at everyone else. I've got to look at my own self and say, all right, God, what do I need to be changing? What's the revelation that I need to hear? Because I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be this person that's causing everyone else to tiptoe around me. Man, is it annoying. You are a passive-aggressive thief. The things you say, you're so passive-aggressive. Oh, by the way, passive-aggressive. Lukewarm. You are so lukewarm. This hottie-totty Christian, this notion of you carry around this label, but yet you're a jerk. You don't have the word of God living and dwelling inside of you. I know you're like, man, what's Josh is mean. My daughter last night, she was like, I was playing with her, and she's like, stop, you're being mean. And I go, I'm not being mean, I'm playing with you. She goes, no. I said, I'll show you two different things. I said, let me show you how I'm playing with you. And I continued to do what I was playing. And then I said, now let me show you what about me being mean. And I said, which one you want? She goes, neither. I can play all day, but some of us need a real corrective word. What you're doing is awful, and you are an awful human being, and you need to fix it now. When it comes to aligning yourself with the Word of God, it's time to align yourself with the Word of God. Stop dragging your feet. Stop giving the idea of, well, next Monday I'll change. I'll wait for this. I'll wait for that. Or I'll wait till someone does this. Change it now. You be the difference. You change it. Some of you are not, man, I know this person's probably watching, and I love you from a distance. I had to tell somebody this past week that you are an awful human being on the phone. They're a distance away. Why did I have to do that? Because they were being an awful human being. It wasn't easy. I heard the report when they got to their pastor. He said, yeah, Josh said things to me that a lot of people aren't allowed to say. I think we need to say it more often at times. I had to tell him this because he needed to change his ways because he's affecting people's lives. You guys need to realize your actions and what they do to the kingdom of God and for other people to have their breakthrough. You need to recognize that we've been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of Satan. And when you look like Satan, and you're calling yourself a Christian, oh man, that's awful. Titus 1:12, even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. This is true. Paul calls it out. This is true. They are. So reprimand them sternly to make them strong in their faith or in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Titus 2:12 through 15. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave us life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Now, some of you say, and how are the Cretans expected to live this better life? Verse 11. The grace of God. The grace of God. And I'll help you out even further. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Once we too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the game changer moment. The Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. The implication of this good news is that through the saving work of Jesus and the empowerment of the Spirit, people can really change. People can really change. You don't need to withdraw from culture. That's not what he's saying. He's not telling everybody, evacuate Crete. Get your own island. No. He's telling us that the grace of God can train, can educate us. It can teach us how to live. And not just how to live, but how to live out a Spirit-empowered faithfulness to the teachings and ethics of Jesus within this world. Also, we see that as we live out this counterculture gospel in reliance on the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to declare God's goodness, his grace, not only to yourself, but to your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, friends, communities, and the world around you. This is counterculture. I'm not going to become subject to what the sin nature. There's so much sin nature out there wanting me to lie for them so they would feel better. Oh, man. It's so sad. I've been in situations where I'll hear people about the sin they're in, and you know it's funny, they always want to justify it. They don't want to repent. They want to justify it. They'll justify. Well, you know, the reason why I did this was because the reason why I stole this was because. Oh, let me finish the sentence, okay? The reason why I stole this is because you chose to put your value, you chose to put your reliance on money and not on him as your provider. The reason why I cheated on my spouse is because they're mean. No, the reason why you cheated on your spouse is because you're both lazy and you won't sit and set apart time for one another and begin to talk things out. You've become disconnected. The reason why your children are little rebellious hellions is because you are passive without correcting their behaviors. That you won't fix the problem, but you'll just put a screen in front of them. It's just crack my knuckles. You think I'm like getting in a fight or something. That's how I make awkward situations feel better, because I'll make you laugh. But truth be told, I want to rip your heads off, because I want you to correct your behavior in your house. I want you to love on your spouse. I want you to be what God's called you to be, because you're next. You're the next generation. You're the next disciple. You're the one. You are. Why would you be okay with not being one of the ones that are listed in the book of Titus, where Paul says, hey, find this person? Why would you be okay with being like, I don't want to be that person? I don't want to be righteous. I don't want to be a truth teller. Why would you be okay with this? It's alarming. So I pray this week that you get home and you examine yourself, that you say, Lord, where am I at with you? Lord, am I in a spot right now that, Lord, that I'm in a deficit, or am I overflowing? God, I want to be in the overflowing position. God, show me overflowing. Lord, I am truthfully clay in your hands. I'm not going to resist against you. I'm not going to make excuses for my sin. I repent of those things. Many times this week, I looked at my wife. I don't have anything that I know of, but every time I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry. I don't want any type of behavior in this house. I want you to know that I am yours. You are mine. We are for one another. I don't want to have any type of open door for the enemy to put his foot into. I'm keeping that shut. I looked at my children this past week and I said, I love you. I want you to understand that if I correct you, it's because I want to see you succeed. And if I correct you, it's coming from the example of the Word of God. I want my children to know that they are blessed, that they do not operate from a deficit, but they are overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ in their lives, and that they know who their Savior is, that they can walk in grace and mercy. So we have a job to do. Stop believing the lies of this enemy. Stop catering to this world and taking on their lies so that you can make them feel better. Correct them. Show them. Correct them. You just thought maybe, oh, I'll do what Pastor Josh just did, yell at you from the stage. You do not go to your coworker's desk and go, you're an angry, mean person, change. You change yourself. You begin to show them the example. You begin to bless them, love on them. You begin to talk to them. You begin to say, hey, you want to go to lunch with me? Hey, go to lunch with me. Hear them out, talk them, and ask God for creative wisdom on giving them a good example to follow. I had a secretary back in the day. She was a coworker. I was one of my secretaries. She was secretary to a loan officer, and she believed that her grandmother who passed away, man, she believed that a cat showed up the next day, was reincarnated, and it was her grandmother that showed up on the steps. And I thought, oh my Lord, please help me. God, how can I show her? And I remember God reminded me right then. God said, hey, she told you one time how much her grandmother loved God because she knew that you were a Christian. She knew that I was a Christian because of the fruit that I had at the place I worked in. And so then she said to me one day, she said, hey, you know, my grandmother, she was a prayer intercessory warrior. Oh, man, I wish I could be more like her. But, you know, I got a little dirt redneck inside of me. That's what she said. And you're like, what in the world? But I remember sitting at that desk and she said, my grandmother came last night as a cat. And I'm so thankful. It just brought me so much comfort. I looked at her and I said, how can I fix this? I said, hey, didn't you tell me your grandmother loved Jesus? Oh, she loved Jesus. Oh, she loved Jesus. So instead of catering and going, I'm so glad that your grandma came as a cat, I just lied. I catered to her lie to make her feel better. Instead, I looked at her and I said, she loved Jesus. Oh, she loved Jesus more than anyone. She was our glue, our mortar. She knitted us all together. You know, we went to church with her. I said, isn't it great to know that Christians go to heaven? She goes, oh, yeah, Christians go to heaven. She said, she repeated it. I go, so your grandma is not a cat licking her butt. Right? Your grandma's where? Heaven. She's in heaven. I said, that's far more comforting that she's in heaven than she being a cat. Stop catering to the lies of this world. Get mad at me all you want. That's a he, that's a she. All right? Stop catering to this notion that it's okay. That is an abomination to the Word of God. Fight me on it. Go ahead. It's the Word of God. So this idea of let's cater to all of these things that the world's throwing at us is nonsense. Please read the book of Titus. Examine your heart this evening and say, Lord, where do I fit on this? Because God, I'm next. I will not settle for the scraps. I will not settle being lukewarm. I'm next. I am a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High, and I live in your kingdom. I've got to close because I do want all the children's workers to like me. So please, I'm just going to close right now. Pastor Philip, come on up. He's got some announcements because we've got youth camp coming up, all sorts of things. We love our youth. But hey, I want you to stick around and talk to one another, but go get your kids first and then come out here. Guys, we love you. I love you enough to tell you these things. That's. I know you're saying, oh, that's just an easy way to say you wanted to yell at me this morning. No, I'm telling you, I really do love you, and I know what God's got for you, and it's far better than anything the enemy has for you. So rise up, because you're next. All right.